You are listening to a sermon in the series, Final Words of Christ. Different sermons that looked at the final statements that Christ made on the cross. It was preached at Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington.
Well, today we're going to start a new sermon series, The Final Words of Christ. We finished up Esther, and I got to admit, Esther was kind of a fun book. I think it was actually really applicable for us as we just go through everything that we're going through. It reminded us that God is at work even in dark times. But today we are in Lent, and Lent is a time of 40 days before Easter that Christians traditionally throughout the ages have spent some time reflecting on just the suffering of Christ and kind of preparing for Good Friday and Easter. And so for the next few weeks, what we're going to do is we are going to look at the words that Jesus spoke on the cross. Now, it's easy for us when we think about the cross because we're so far removed from it, not only removed from the Roman culture or crucifixion, or even just living in the resurrection, having Easter already happen, of the gravity of that situation. But I want you to think about just how important those words are. If you want a glimpse of just the brutality of what it is to be crucified, I would encourage you just to spend some time holding your arms like up like this for as long as you can and just feel the pain. And then imagine that it's not just your arms being held up, but rather your whole body is weighing you down. And if that wasn't bad enough, you had to lift yourself up to breathe. And if that wasn't bad enough, you had spikes going through your wrists or your hands, and every move that you had was excruciating because it hit all the nerves. Most people on the cross, actually, historians tell us, were so overwhelmed by the pain and the anguish that they cursed and muttered all kinds of terrible things because they were just wallowing in the pain. The excruciating pain was difficult, and it ground on them. And most people didn't die from a loss of blood. They didn't die from any of that. Actually, what they died from was literally not being able to breathe. They suffocated because they lost the ability to lift themselves up to breathe because they were so tired. It was a horrendous way to die. Matter of fact, it was outlawed because of it. But the Romans did it because they wanted to show the people their power and their might. But I want you to think about that. It's also in the midst of all of that that Christ mutters various words. And if it took him that much to speak those words, they have to be important. And I want you to think, too, that even his countenance on the cross, while others are yelling terrible things, and we actually see it even in our passage today, he instead has a kindness and a tenderness and even a realness in the words that he speaks. And so for the next few weeks, that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at those words that Jesus spoke on the cross. Today, we are going to look at Luke 23, verses 26 through 43. We're going to look at different gospel accounts, depending on what words we're going to look at each of the next week. There's actually two of them in our text, but we're only going to look at Father, forgive them today. We'll look at the next one later. But for now, this is the word of the Lord, Luke 23, 26 through 43. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time has come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wounds that never bore, the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two other men, both criminals, were also led with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the skull, they crucified him there, along with criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one.' The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine and vinegar and said, 'If you are the King of Jews, save yourself.' There was written notice above him which read, 'This is the King of the Jews.' Now one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at them. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered to him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." What we're going to see here is that Jesus, right away in this passage, the word that we're going to focus on is, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And in that phrase, Jesus intercedes for those who have hurt him. Before we look at that, I want you to think about this yourself. Who are the people who have hurt you, and who do you struggle to forgive? I mean, that list could be huge. We tend to carry these kind of grudges and this kind of bitterness. Some of them may be things that people did to us a long, long time ago, maybe as a child or in high school. Maybe friends betrayed us or family members turned their back on us. Maybe they did terrible things, abuse. Maybe there's business people who took advantage of us and we felt the repercussions, or a boss who treated us unfairly and we lost our job because of it. Maybe it's a coworker who talked behind our back. I mean, literally, the list of all the injustices that we face could go on and on and on. But I want you to think about this. Who are the people that have harmed you, and what is your reaction to them? Who do you struggle to forgive? What I think is amazing about this text, and I think what is amazing about Jesus himself, is, as I said, normally when people go through crucifixion, they are so overwhelmed by the physical side of the pain that all you get is the evil and the terrible things that pour out of their hearts. But what we see in Jesus instead is kindness and love. What we see is him speaking powerful words, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." It's important for us as we look at this text to think about who Jesus is actually speaking these words to. Luke highlights four different groups that he's speaking to. The first one is the women who are mourning for him. Now, he goes into a whole big thing with them where he actually predicts the temple is going to, or the city of Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. That's the whole idea about the weeping. But we see that they're mourning for him and that they're sad for him. If you know anything about the Bible, you know that there was a group of women who followed him and who supported his ministry. And if you look at other texts where they mention the crucifixion, they're his mother and the other Marys. All of them are there, and you can see why Jesus would have a tenderness towards them, how he would naturally want to speak this kind of kindness and grace to them. "Father, forgive them." But you know, there's all kinds of other groups there as well, and those, they may not be quite so tender towards Jesus. As a matter of fact, Luke actually seems like they're actually going exactly against him. Now, Luke doesn't record this one. Others do. John does in particular. But we also need to remember that Jesus speaks these words of forgiveness to those disciples who deserted him in his time of need. I mean, just think about in the last 48 hours what's transpired. One of his disciples betrayed him. Another one said that he was going to stick with him for no matter what happened, and he ends up disowning him three times, as Jesus predicted. And even in the garden before this arrest happened, Jesus asked three of his closest friends just to come and spend time praying for him because he felt overwhelmed by the grandness of what was going to happen, so much that he was sweating blood, and he asking Jesus, God, if there's any other way that he could do this, to take this cup away from him. And those disciples couldn't even stay awake. And then when he was arrested, it tells us that every single one of them, Mark said, deserted him. But yet Jesus speaks these words, "Father, forgive them, for they do not what they are doing," to his disciples. And you could see that. He had spent time with them. He invested with them. He knew that maybe they were going to change their lives, and in a time of weakness, maybe they would respond that way. But Jesus doesn't even just speak these words to them. He also speaks these words to the people who are his enemies, the one who have taken him down. Luke tells us that the religious leaders are there. We know from throughout this time that they have been ticked off at Jesus. They have been angry at him. He's created this following. His charisma and his teaching, because it was the ultimate truth, had brought a crowd, and they were put off by that. They took away some of his, they were afraid of their power. Some of them did. Jesus also claimed to be the Messiah, and they didn't believe it. And so they were angry at him. They thought it was blasphemy, and they wanted to take him down. And so for a while, they have been waiting for their chance, and they finally found it. They brought false charges to him, to both Herod and Pilate. And even though neither of those leaders did anything they wanted them to do because they understood that he was innocent, they riled up a crowd of people who saw Barabbas, a convicted murderer, and instead they asked that he go free than the innocent Jesus. And they're there on that cross sneering at him, saying to him all the time, hey, if you're really who you said you are, the Messiah, the chosen one, then you save yourself. And it's those religious leaders, those who did everything they could to go against him, who plotted to kill him and eventually brought about his death, that Jesus cries out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. It's the people who were there, who demanded crucifixion, as I said. They too sneered. And it's those people who Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And then there's the soldiers. I mean, the soldiers who are hardened. If ever there was a hardened group of people, it's those who had to perform the crucifixion. I mean, could you imagine having to pound those nails through the wrists and the hands and the feet every time to sit there as people hurled insults and all kinds of terrible things at you? Your heart would be hardened. I mean, you could only handle it so much. There'd be a cynicism there. And you can see that cynicism in the way that they deal with Jesus. They came out, Luke says, as well, and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar, and they said, if you truly are the king, then come save yourself. These are the people that Jesus declares these words. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Now, there's two different aspects of this phrase that I want us to highlight. The first one is that Jesus is interceding for their forgiveness. You could think of it this way. Maybe what he's saying is, Father, forgive them because they need forgiveness more than they ever know. Or maybe it's this way. Father, forgive them because they are in desperate need of forgiveness and they don't even know it and don't even want it. Part of this request is him assessing the situation, seeing how broken they really are, even though some of them think that they're doing it for the sake of God with a religious vigor, and yet he intercedes on their behalf and says, Father, forgive them because they're clueless and they don't know what they're doing. Two things are accomplished with this. One is he fulfills Isaiah 53, verse 12. If you know anything about the book of Isaiah, there is these prophecies about a suffering servant, and it's in this section. In one of those verses, it says that he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, he made intercession with his work on the cross, and he paid that price there, but I think even in this final moment, when most people cry out in pain and agony, and it's not that he doesn't do that. He asks later, Father, why have you forsaken me? We'll look at that one later. But his propensity in that moment is to show the love and the grace that has exhibited his own life. And so even in this moment, he fulfills the scripture and he prays for the people who don't deserve it, quite frankly. If I had been betrayed, if I had gone through all kinds of this kind of stuff, I do not think that my heart would be so tender. But our Savior's heart is that tender. In it, he also lives out his own call to love your enemies. In Luke 6, he says, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. If ever there's an example of loving your enemies, it is when you are hanging on the cross and you are suffering and going through all kinds of difficult things. And the people are sticking it to you. They're mocking you and they're crying out. They're making fun of you, saying, if you really are the Messiah, then save yourself. If you're the King of the Jews, then take care of yourself. In that moment, his anger could have easily arisen. But we see that our sinless Savior responds and fulfills his own teaching. And instead of cursing them like the thief on the cross next to him, he shows them love and grace and lives out his own teaching and does an amazing thing. But there's another aspect that I think is actually amazing about that little phrase. I mean, Jesus, if he wanted to, could have just thought this thought in his own brain, but he declares it out loud so that his enemies know that he cares for them even in that weak moment, that he's interceding for them even in that weak moment. But that phrase, that they don't even know what they are doing, should also give us and give them security, because it reminds us that Jesus forgives not only those sins that we're aware of. No, Jesus forgives all our sins, even those that we don't even know that we're committing. You know, one of the things about growing in faith is you actually become more aware of your sin. And what you realize is that before, you're kind of blind to it. And one of the disheartening things, I think, actually about growing in spiritual maturity is all of a sudden you realize that you're more messed up than you wanted to admit. And you're like, I should be further. But sometimes it's not that you weren't actually committing those sins. You were. We still are. But rather what we're gaining is a greater grasp of our sins. And it's like the blinders have been removed and all of a sudden we're starting to see these things that we were completely unaware of. And with that simple phrase, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. It reminds us that Jesus doesn't just pay for the sins that we're aware of. He doesn't just save us from the sins that we think he can save us from. He saves us from all our sins, even those that we are unaware of. And so if there are folks here today who are struggling, wondering whether Jesus could actually love them, whether He who knows every single one of their sins could forgive them. The words that are muttered on that cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing, should give us hope. Because even those sins that we don't even know exist, and even though we're sinning more than we could ever imagine, it's like the tip of the iceberg. There's all these sins behind it that are deep inside our heart. He forgave you and I for all of them. When the gravity of the situation really sinks into our hearts, what we see is that Jesus' kindness can melt the heart of sinners. If there are ever two people who probably shouldn't be even at a spot where they could absorb the love of Jesus or be aware of the love of Jesus, it's probably those thieves on the cross. I mean, every breath they're taking, they're going through their own ups and downs and absorbing their pain. They may be feeling the weight of their condemnation, and the people there are not just mocking Jesus, they're mocking them as well. And we see one thief respond the way that we would imagine. At least the historians tell us that the other ones did. He too piles on the insults into Jesus. He too says, hey, if you're so good, then you do what you claim you can do and save me too, because this spot on the cross is miserable. But one thief, one person sees the kindness of Jesus. He sees that he doesn't treat his enemies as they deserve. Rather, he loves them. And when they're hurling insults, when they're saying all kinds of things against him, they see that Jesus instead intercedes for them and speaks God's forgiveness on them. And it melts his heart. He says, don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. There's something about the kindness of Jesus in that moment. There's something about seeing somebody who declares forgiveness for others, even when they don't deserve it, that helps him understand that everything they were saying in a mocking way about him, that he was the Messiah, the chosen one, was true. And so he mutters those words, "Jesus, remember me when you come into my kingdom." And we'll look at the words that Jesus responded later, but what's Jesus' response? "Today you will be with me in paradise." And here's the thing. Jesus' kindness can melt our hearts too. As a matter of fact, it should. I mean, if ever there is anything that should grab our attention, it is seeing the pain and suffering of Jesus. It is seeing how everybody responds to him in such a terrible way. And yet, there he is, living out his teachings, doing what God has called him to do, and showing kindness and forgiveness. It's why Romans tells us that it's the kindness of Jesus that leads us to repentance. Yes, it's the weight of our sin. It's the weight of our sin and understanding that we're more messed up than we would ever care to admit. But if we just are aware of our sin, then we're going to be stuck there and wallow in it. But it's the kindness of a Savior who on that cross says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing." That says that all our sins have been paid in full, and that they died for us, not when we have our life figured out, but rather, as Romans says, that while we were powerless, while we were ungodly and enemies of God, if that doesn't describe the people there, I don't know what did. But it also describes you and I in those moments of weakness when we're angry at God, in those moments when we turn our back on him. Or maybe when we didn't even know him. But if Jesus responds to those people on the cross in that way and declares forgiveness to them, that same forgiveness is declared to us. And that can melt our hearts. Peter says it this way, "Christ died for our sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." That kind of gift can change us. And so today, I want us to see these words because I want us to feel the depth of Christ's love. For some of us, we need it because we face those times of doubts where we feel the burden of our sin, and we face these attacks from the evil one telling us how we don't deserve God's grace, how terrible we are, that God will or will go even through our lives and say, like, "I should be a better Christian than this. I'm still sinning." And those arrows can overcome us. But today we are reminded of God's grace, that Christ forgives us even when we don't know what we're doing, that there is no sin that can keep us away from God. And so let that truth sink deep into our hearts here today. But also, I think the more that we can get in touch with what happens with Jesus on this cross, the more that it will motivate us to forgive others. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you." The more that we are in touch with Christ's forgiveness, the more propensity we will have to forgive others. And I think there's two reasons for it. One, we humbly see ourselves as equals at the foot of the cross. If I look at my own life, the people that I have the hardest time forgiving, usually it's because I look down on them. Sometimes I look down on them because of the pain they've caused, and it's a difficult thing. Sometimes it's a little bit of my own self-righteousness and my own pride. And some of the ways that I just deal with the pain is by kind of making them the other and me the good. But the thing about the cross is this: we're all equal. You and I are all sinners in need of God's grace. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we are all justified freely by his grace through redemption that came by Jesus Christ. And so the more that we're in touch with our brokenness, the more we're in touch with seeing ourselves as we truly are, the more we're going to be willing to forget people because we realize that we are all equals. Their sin that they committed to me is because they are sinners and they're in need of God's grace. Just like the sin I commit against others is because I am a sinner and in need of God's grace. I don't even remember the artist, but I remember when I was going through Stations of Cross once with my kids, there's this artwork where it's some guy in the 1500s. I should have looked it up. I've thought about this, but he has a picture of Jesus, and there's all these gnarly faces. I mean, they're like ghastly. And I remember thinking the first time I saw it, like, that's kind of, ugh. But it's actually a piece that the more that I stared at it, the more that I looked at it, I thought, that's a beautiful piece of art. Not because I like to see gnarled faces, but because I can see myself in there. It's easy to see the religious leaders. It's easy to see the soldiers. It's easy to see the people who are yelling crucifixion as the bad guys. It's easy to see those that I don't like and I actually hate in that marred face, gnarled and banged up face. But I am that person too. And the more that I understand that truth, the more that I humbly see other people as equal at the foot of the cross, the more likely I am to forgive. Also, the more that we understand what Christ did, I mean, when we see ourselves as this, you know, pretty person who's got their lives pretty figured out and Jesus died for me, we don't really feel the weight of Jesus' love. But when we feel the depth of our sin, when we understand really how much we blow it, and if we really truly understand how much we hurt people because of our sinfulness, and here's a newsflash, we do it more than we care to admit. But when we see the impact that Christ's forgiveness has on our own life, on us, then we want to see it impact others. And forgiveness is one of the ways that we can just show them the impact of the love that Christ has had on us. That's why Paul knows this. He knows that the more that we understand the depth of Christ's love, the more of what he accomplished on the cross, the more we are to act on it. Because there's this inner desire that the Spirit gives on us that even though there's all these other voices that are telling us to act in a different way, we know that the path of forgiveness, the path of letting go of bitterness and anger, is the path of Jesus. Not to earn his salvation, but rather to show the impact that his love has had on us. And so in Philippians 2, in that passage where we talk about this great gift where he gave up the things about heaven and he became a human being and he lived a sinless life and he died on the cross and then he's risen again, right before all that, which is the statement for what he's encouraging people to do, he calls two people who are fighting in a church to say, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any common sharing in the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the Spirit and mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And if your relationship with in your relationship with one another have that same mindset of Jesus Christ. And so the cross compels us. If Jesus is willing to empty himself for our sake, if Jesus is going to look at us when we come at him with sinful attitudes and hearts, and he's going to speak those words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. then we want to live that same mindset. Not to earn our love, not to make him think that we're better, but rather because the heart of Jesus overflows out of us because we have been gripped by his grace and his love, and we want it to be shown to others. First question I have for you today is, have you been gripped by God's grace? Do you understand that Jesus' words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing," apply to you? If you haven't, wrestle with that. For those of us who have, feel the weight and the depth of that forgiveness so that you can be empowered to show that kind of unconditional love and grace to the world around us. And so my last question for those of you who are there is just this: what steps can you take to start to forgive others? If you've been at Crossway for a while, you know that we actually did like an 8-part series on forgiveness, because guess what? It's really complicated. And you can listen to it. There are times when the best thing we can do is let love cover a multitude of sins. There's times where we need to speak up. I mean, I'm not going to sit here and claim that I can give you, in the short time that we have, all the things you need to do in all your situations. But there are these sheets that we created back there that highlight kind of the biblical process of forgiveness. And if you'd like to grab one of those, you can. There's also the sermons that you can find online too. But I don't really care about that. I care more about you doing your own work through the power of the Holy Spirit. Ask yourselves, how am I in touch with the Jesus who offers me for that forgiveness? Do I feel the release that comes from him speaking those words to us? And am I doing what I can to deal with the anger and the bitterness and all that in my own heart so that I can show those people who have even hurt me some form of forgiveness? Now, I got to add one caveat. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you don't deal with consequences. It doesn't mean any of that. But there are times when we may have to report abuse. There may be times where we have to do certain things and people may have to face those consequences. But we can still forgive them even though that happens. Because really what it is having a heart of love and viewing them as fellow sinners, rather than in self-righteous pride. So today, as we take communion, let's think about God's great gift. Let's think about those words that he's spoken. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. And let's pray.
You have just watched a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope that you enjoyed it, and we'd love to have you come join us for a worship service on Sunday at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway Avenue in Battleground, Washington. If you'd like to find more information about us online, you can find it at crosswaychurchwa.com.